Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful, Lord, for your gratefulness. And Lord, as it has already been mentioned, your word is not bound. And Heavenly Father, it's our prayer in this morning hour that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we may take your words of life and ponder upon them. As we consider the events that unfolded many, many years ago, the events of you coming in to Jerusalem as a king, and just for a short few days later, you would hang on that cruel cross of Calvary because of your love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word and the teaching of it, that you'd give me the wisdom, Lord, the knowledge, and also, Lord, the words to speak your truth. And Heavenly Father, if there's someone out there that needs to hear your words and be encouraged and uplifted in the times that we're at right now, that you would speak to them. Speak to each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to direct our thoughts and our focus on you. In this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon this morning, with the help of the Lord, is going to perhaps be what's considered a typical Palm Sunday sermon. So with the help of the Lord, if you can turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19, and we'll be reading from verses 28 to 48. This is an event that has taken place long ago. This is the time that we know as the Passion Week. It's the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. I've asked Brother Brandon to, and Brother Daniel to put on the bottom, there should be four scripture references from Mark, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that all speak of this event that has taken place. But before we do that, I would like to encourage each and every one of us to put our thoughts, our fears, our concerns, put them aside. You know, when you listen to the news or it's been publicized, all they're talking about is this virus that has gripped the world. Fear. Anguish. People losing their jobs. Small businesses struggling to survive. People being quarantined. And then, yes, there are those that fall victim to this virus. But in the midst of these fears and chaos, I hope that we don't lose focus and are reminded of the events that have taken place. Let's harness our attention and our focus on God's word in this day. Let's give him our glory. Luke 19, 28 through 48. And when Jesus had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he had come nigh to Bethpage of Bethany, and the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye to the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus ye shall say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their garments in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For thy day shall come upon thee, and thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went out into the temple, and began to cast them out that sold therein, and they brought them that bought, and said unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful. We're so moved that we can always call upon thee, that thou art always near and available to our cries, to our pleas. We're thankful that we could gather in this fashion. We're thankful that thy word could be proclaimed in the midst of all the circumstances of life. And we are thankful for this destruction, Lord, that we would be distracted from the worries about our present situation and present life, and remember the beginning of ultimate passion, ultimate suffering, Lord, that thou hast gone through for our salvation and for our redemption, so that we could indeed call upon thee as Abba, Father. And we pray, Lord, for thy word that will be proclaimed in its power and its simplicity and sincerity of heart. And we pray for this world, Lord, that is in trouble. We pray for that the leaders of this world will turn to thee for guidance and directions. And we pray for all thy children, that thy word would strengthen us, would encourage us, that we would be witnessing and witnesses of thy might, thy power, and thy redemption grace. We pray for those that do not know thee, Lord, that they would be shaken up to the core, to understand that there is only one true God and one Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask all things. Amen.
Amen. Because we're so far removed from the events, geographically, historically, it can be quite a challenge to understand if we don't take the time to study what really has happened in this event. You know, if we just pick up the Bible and we read this, and we read this the story that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's on a colt, and they're hailing him king as the Messiah. It really wouldn't make a whole lot, doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us. There's a lot of pieces of this puzzle that are actually missing. And with that, I would encourage you this week, as it is the Passion Week, to take the time to study the Bible, read the Word, and read each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the events that has taken place prior to Palm Sunday. But you know, they all end with the same account of Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. But not only did he die, he also rose again. And if it's the good Lord's will, next week, Brother Dusho will be expounding more on that. You know, if we read John's account, just before Jesus' triumphant entry, Jesus was called by Mary and Martha and said, "My brother died, Lazarus." Jesus went to Lazarus' house, and there he resurrected Lazarus. Lazarus did die, in fact. And as a few days later or a day later, they actually had a feast, and they invited a lot of people. There were a lot of people at that feast. Scripture tells us that there were those that came to see Jesus. Who was this man that raised Lazarus from the dead? But they also came to see Lazarus. They wanted to see whether it was true that Lazarus actually was alive when they were told he was dead. And then Scripture tells us that Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into the next village, and there they'll find a donkey that's tied. Unloose him and bring him to me. Well, Jesus, what are they at? What if somebody asks, what are we doing with this donkey? Jesus instructs them, tell them that the master has need of him. The Lord has need of him. But he'll return him. And that's what happened. You see, this all had to happen because it was written in Zechariah 9:9. It was prophesied. It was foretold. Actually, it was foretold way before that, even in the book of Genesis 49, 10 through 11, often overlooked, this prophecy that says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, and his colt is the choicest branch." Jacob's prophecy meant that Israel's true king would come from the tribe of Judah, and that in some way he would be associated with the colt and the donkey. Also, the book of Daniel prophesies this exact event. "Know therefore," Daniel 9:25, "know therefore and understand that from the going forth and the coming to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, it's kind of interesting that as the disciples brought the donkey to Jesus, that they took their garments, put it on the donkey, picked him up, and set him on the donkey. You and I today may think, well, why a donkey? Would not a stallion be more fitting? Oh, that day is coming. Scripture tells us in Revelations that when he returns, he's going to be coming on that white horse. But he came in a donkey because riding on a donkey, when a king came back from battle or came from one region to another, it signified peace. And when they brought him the donkey, and they put his garments on the donkey. Now you have to understand, for many years, 3.5 years now, Jesus is completing the end of his ministry. He's been talking about love. He's been talking about forgiveness. He's been talking about grace. He's been talking about mercy. Not only does he talk about it, but he also displayed it. He healed the blind. He cleansed the leper. Those that were deaf heard. Those that couldn't walk, walked. And he forgave them their sins. And there was a time here where there was a lot of people. And it was also the time of the Passover, where a lot of people were going to Jerusalem to take part of the Passover. And as he was on that donkey, and as he's riding into Jerusalem, and as he sees that there was a great procession of people that were following him, and they were in Matthew, it tells us that they said, when they came to the city gates, they said, "Who is this guy? Who is this man?" And when he came to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And they too joined that procession. And they too, at that time, were moved. It says in verse 9 that the multitudes that went before and that followed, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know what the word Hosanna means? The word Hosanna means save us. You see, the people that were following him were people that saw him perform these miracles. They knew that he was the king. And they wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to save them. Save them, save us now. But the problem is, they were ignorant of his true role. They wanted him, as they've wanted him in the past, to be their king, their physical king, to overthrow Rome, the Roman government, so they would not be under the Roman rule. But because of their ignorance, see, this didn't happen. They didn't understand that Jesus, the Messiah, did not want a physical kingdom. If that was the case, when Satan had him, and when they were on the mountaintops, and Satan told Jesus, look at this whole world, I'll give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. If it's the materialistic things that you want, he could have had that. But no. This is not his kingdom. See, they wanted a king and a Messiah to conform to their plans. their desires, and then days later to reject him, to denounce him, and hang him on the cross. Are there those out there today that think the same way? Do you want Jesus to give you health, wealth, and happiness, but shy away when obedience, commitment, worship, and devotion is required? Do you want Jesus on your terms? You cannot pick and choose. Romans 9:20 tells us that he is the potter and we are the clay. And we are in no position to question God, but many times we do. It tells us that he's the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the giver and we are the receiver of the gifts that he gives to us. He is God, and we are nobody. We want Jesus on our own terms. We want Jesus when times are tough, when it's hard and we don't know which way to turn. Or if there's a fire, we want him as a fire extinguisher to put the fires out for us. Many times we're also disheartened because we don't understand God. And we don't understand why certain things are happening in our lives. Many times we question God. Where is God? Many are asking, is there a God? But I want to encourage you, when crisis hits, as it has, for us to hang on to God and cling to him and to stand strong. In these times, our faith is being tested. You may have heard the phrase, if your faith cannot be tested, can it be trusted? And a faith that is lost is no faith at all. Have you lost your faith? Have you lost your hope? Have you lost your trust? God is opening our eyes so we can see where our trust really is. Where is our hope? Where are we putting our interests, our energy, and our passion? What does my faith look like when I'm worried? To worry is a choice, and it's very familiar to a lot of us. But the encouraging part is that he loves us. And the encouraging part is that there is no fear when we are in him, because we know that he loves us. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And if we see the crisis that we're in today, we see torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. People following Jesus for many reasons, wanting him to be their king for their own selfish gain, their own selfish motives. Do you fall in that category? Scripture says that as he was going, as the procession was going on, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Pharisees that were around them rebuked him. And the irony of it is that prior to this time, when Jesus healed, when Jesus forgave, he told them, don't say anything, don't tell anybody, go your way. But this time, he didn't stop them because they were right in what they were saying. And as we read on, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And when he beheld the city in verse 41 of Luke, it says he wept over it. It wasn't just a tear that came down his eye, but it was an audible weeping over Jerusalem, especially at that time, that they need a Savior and they don't even know it. And Jesus looks down on us, looks down on those that don't know him as a Savior. And he weeps for them too. You see, there was a sense of rejection that came over him when he wept over Jerusalem. For the 3.5 years, did he not heal their sick? Did he not raise their dead? Did he not cleanse their lepers? Did he not feed their hungry? Did he not forgive their sins? But only for them to reject him. And for those of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior, I ask that you step back and look into your lives. When you were sick, did he heal you? When you were hungry, did he not feed you? Does he not offer forgiveness for your sins? That's what this week is about. This week is about his passion, his love for you and me. Where is our passion? Where is our focus? Is it on ourselves? Or do we still have that passion? Do we have that sense of sadness for those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, as Jesus had for Jerusalem? Scripture says, he then on went into the temple, and he didn't like what he saw. You see, it was time of Passover, so there are people that were traveling to Jerusalem, and people that were traveling to Jerusalem came from all parts of the world. They didn't have the shekel to buy what they needed to buy. So, in the temple, there were money changers. You brought your currency, and they would exchange it for the shekel. The problem is, the priest then would add a tax on top of that and take the tax and give the rest back. Only for those people to go to another priest to purchase animals like the dove and so forth, that they would offer a sacrifice to buy this animal and then take it to the priest, and then the other priest would reject it because there was a blemish in it. You see the justification in this? And this is what made Jesus very angry. Scripture tells us this is not the first time that it's happened. John tells us in John 2, when he turned the water into wine, just after that, in the beginning of his ministry, that the same thing happened. And that in John 2, it says that he then, John 2:15 tells us he made whips of cord and drove them out of the temple, because they were effectively keeping the people from coming to the temple to worship him. You know, you look at Jesus and his just of being angry. Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. There's been many times that he could have exercised his authority, but he didn't, because in meekness is a display of self-control. So how do we relate that to our lives? How can we use this analogy that Jesus going to the temple, cleansing the temple in our lives? Does your temple need to be cleansed? Are you living a life that is not pleasing to God? Are you the one standing in the way of someone that wants to worship God? It's time for us to look at our lives. Take inventory. Be reminded what Jesus has done for us. Be reminded of his passion, of his love, and of his mercy. Satan knows, and you can bet he's doing everything he can to try to distract us from the meaning of what this Holy Week is. This is the passion of the cross. From the time Jesus was born to the time that he was crucified on the cross, he was in the shadows of the cross, and he knew what was awaiting him. Does not scripture teach us that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free? But no, his love for you and me is greater than all that. Christ came to Jerusalem with a passion, and that passion is to deal with our sins once and for all. Let's choose to focus on worshiping our Lord, thanking him for the gifts of his sacrifice, celebrating the power of the resurrection and the new life found in him alone. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Apostle Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You see, Palm Sunday is still in the hands of God despite the pandemic. May we consistently be reminded of his significance, of its significance and value of our lives today. This very important day in history when Jesus begins his journey to the cross. May God bless his word to each and every one of us.